worship Him in spirit and in truth. The only reason that any of us are alive today and able to be here is because God sustained us through the night and blessed us with an opportunity like this that we could assemble together in a fashion like this with those of like precious faith and to be able to be busy about our Father's things on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day. Sometimes individuals have the idea Sunday's the only day that I have that I can get done what I need to get done. I work the rest of the week. Well, Sunday is really the only day that you do not have because it belongs to the Lord. And so this is His day, and I'm thankful to be here, and I'm thankful that you are here. I'm thankful that I'm not standing here getting ready to preach a sermon to an empty room. So the fact that you're here is an encouragement to me, and I hope that the lesson will be beneficial to you. We said a lot of things, and it's important to say so, rightfully said, in the last few weeks about the Lord's church. But not enough can be said about the Lord's church. Because we know that many times has been stated that in a lot of ways, in a lot of places, the Lord's church is declining. And it's sometimes hard to measure what decline is measured by. But we know that in a lot of different ways and places that it is. And not enough about the Lord's church can be said because we want our young people to understand the difference between the Lord's church and churches of men. And we want them to see the difference in being a member of the Lord's church and the importance of being a member of the Lord's church so that they can go to heaven when life is over. This morning I want us to think about what the Bible says about a spiritual house. I know that not everyone here this morning is a Christian. And I want you to be a Christian. I want you to obey the gospel and not put it off, but to do what you know that you ought to do so that you can go to heaven when life is over. We take many times for granted that we'll have another opportunity, another day, another year, another convenient time, a time when it's better to do those things, but we don't know that. And no better time could we have than now to obey the gospel and be a member of the Lord's church. I've heard people, as I know several of you have, say, I regret not becoming a Christian sooner. But I've never heard anyone say, I regret becoming a Christian as young as I did. Now, I'm not saying that I've not talked to individuals who, when they got older, said, I did not realize what I was doing at the time I did it. And I want to be sure about it, and that's the noble thing to do, is to be sure about it. And if you need to be baptized and having better understanding of what it means to obey the gospel, then that's what you need to do. But don't put off doing what God says to do when you know what the Bible says about it. A spiritual house. 1 Peter chapter 2. And to begin in verse 1. Is a place that makes a good text for our study to think about a spiritual house. When Peter, writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said these words, wherefore, laying aside all malice, and remember that he's writing to Christians. He's writing to people like the majority of you who have obeyed the gospel of Christ. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. If so be, have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. I think sometimes we fail to really get a handle on how precious Jesus is. There's no way that we could even be a member of the Lord's church without what Jesus did. And we've talked about the passages and we sing about what the Bible says concerning Jesus and His church. I will build my church. Matthew 16, when they came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, verse 13, and He asked the disciples, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Well, folks, they even have varying opinions and ideas about who Jesus of Nazareth was. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man? Well, some say that you're Jeremiah, that you're one of the prophets. And the rubber meets the road when he said, who do you say that I am? If I were to ask you, who do you say that Jesus is? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, upon this rock, not upon Peter, But upon the bedrock foundation that Peter confessed, upon the confession, the truth that Jesus is the Son of God, Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Verse 5 of 1 Peter 2, ye also, as lively stones, the American Standard Version says, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Whereunto also it is contained in the Scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye, see that contrast, this is those that are disobedient, those that do not believe, but what about these Christians? But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. How does it feel to be among royalty on this Lord's Day? Look around the room, ye are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar, special people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And indeed, God has delivered us from the power of darkness, translated us into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. He says, verse 10, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And verse 11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. When I was putting this sermon together, I underlined that phrase, which war against the soul. It's going to make a good sermon, I believe. That which wars against the soul. But he's writing to these Christian people, and he's talking to them about being in this spiritual house. That they are a spiritual house. So I'd like for us to talk about that for just a little while. Appreciate the good scripture reading that Lucas did, taken from Psalm 127, verse 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. The psalmist also declared, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And in 1 Peter 3:15, the church is identified as being God's house. Except that I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. The pillar, is a great, something that supports. You know what a pillar is? You see buildings that have great pillars in the front of them that hold up. The church is a pillar and the ground of the truth. Again, that's 1 Timothy 3. And then verse 15. The Lord said in Matthew 15:13. Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted out. Matthew 15 and in verse 13. I want us to think about, first of all, the foundation of the Lord's house. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verse 11, the Bible says, none other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. It's a foundation. A lot of folks have gotten away from the foundation upon which the church was established. On Jesus Christ. He purchased the church with His own blood, Acts 20 and in verse 28, and He rightfully owns it, and it should rightfully, biblically wear His name, since it belongs to Him. The Bible pictures us as being married unto Christ. In Romans chapter 7, we're dead to the law, that we might be married to another, even to Him which God raised from the dead. And I wouldn't like it to be it if Teresa said, I'll marry you, but I won't wear your last name. I want to wear somebody else's name that was significant to me. Well, God, better go and see if he's married. I wouldn't have appreciated that, and I'm thankful, by the way, she didn't say that. But think of that. We belong to the Lord. And so sometimes folks say, well, the name doesn't matter. The name won't get you to heaven. What do you mean the name doesn't matter? Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name given under heaven among men, where given under heaven among men, whereby we must be saved. Acts 4 and in verse 12. And Paul, writing to the saints at Rome, said, salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you, Romans 16:16. I never once read in the Bible where the church was called after me. I do read in the Bible where Paul had to set some straight and correct them, reprove them, because they were being divided over various different individuals. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Some of you say, I'm of Apollos and Cephas and so forth. Paul said, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I baptized after my own name. Now, Paul's not saying baptism was not necessary. Paul's just saying, I'm thankful I didn't baptize any more of you than what I did, lest you would be divided over. The foundation of Jesus is Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, and then verse 20, the Bible says, and are built, let's back up to verse 19, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. That word household entails a family. We're talking about a spiritual house. A household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Now someone may say, well, why did He mention the apostles and the prophets? Well, the Old Testament prophets foretold of the coming of the Messiah, which Jesus of Nazareth fulfilled. Think not that I'm come to destroy the law and the prophets. I've come not to destroy, but to fulfill. Matthew 5 and then verse 17. The prophets foretold about the coming of Jesus. Going back as early as Genesis chapter 3 verse 15. I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. He shall crush thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. And on through the Bible talks about the coming of the Messiah. In fact, one of the themes of the Old Testament is fact, the Messiah's coming, the Messiah's coming. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Messiah's here, the Christ is here. Acts and following, He's came, and everything looks back to the cross and to Christ. Jesus is one foundation. What about the apostles? Well, on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles. Well, the apostles went forth and preached the gospel of Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ, as they were commissioned to do it. Matthew chapter 28 and verses 19 following, the Bible says that they went forth and they did, preaching everywhere. In Mark 16 verse 20, so much so that the Bible says two times in Colossians chapter 1 that it went to all the world, preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Foundations matter. You think that it doesn't? Read Matthew 7, 24 through 27. And you read about the wise and the foolish builder and their foundation. It matters. But the Bible talks about Jesus being a cornerstone. Luke chapter 20 and then verse 17, they rejected who Jesus was. And that's something that's interesting. It makes for a good study. The fact that here was the Jewish people who had the Old Testament scriptures, they knew them, they read them, they heard them read, but they missed it. And this is what the Bible said about the coming of the Messiah, and did not believe that the one who fulfilled them was the very one of which the scriptures talked about. In John chapter 5, verse 39, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. And then in verse 43 he said, if you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for Moses wrote of me. Now, how do I know Moses wrote about Jesus? How did they know that? They had the Bible, the Old Testament scriptures, and Moses wrote of him. In Genesis chapter 3, as I pointed out, in other places, of which Peter says Moses wrote. In Acts chapter 3, when Moses long ago said that the Lord God will raise up a prophet like unto me, in your midst, him shall you hear in all things. And then Peter makes application of that to Jesus Christ. They rejected him. Luke chapter 20 and in verse 17. And he beheld them and said, what is this then that is written, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And so they rejected Jesus. And again, it's amazing they had the scriptures, but they didn't believe what the scriptures said concerning who Jesus was. Oh, we believe the Scriptures, but we don't believe that you fulfill the Scriptures. Jesus said, search them, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. This was the Lord's doing, and how marvelous it is in our eyes. For some accepted, not a lot, but some accepted the teaching of Christ and obeyed the gospel. In the book of Acts, you find that. You find individuals at the same message. Some would obey and some would disobey. Is it any different today? Most will not obey. Some will. Most will not listen and give you 5 seconds to talk about spiritual things. But some people will. And we've got to look for every opportunity and take every opportunity we have. And so we need to think about its foundation. We need to think about its cornerstone. We need to think about the stones, as we read in 1 Peter chapter 2. The Bible says that Christians are living stones in this spiritual house. I think about Romans chapter 12 and then verse 1. When Paul's writing to the saints at Rome and he talks to them, and again he's writing to Christian people and he's talking to them about their life and about who they need to be. And he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Every time I read Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I can't help but to think about Paul's statement. Of course, he's written by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that this is reasonable. Now, a lot of people today would look at it and say, well, how on earth is that reasonable? All for God and none for me? That's right. That's right. That's being a servant of Jesus Christ. A bond servant, by the way. When Paul says that he is an apostle, a servant of Jesus Christ, that word servant in the English is really not strong enough. It means a bond servant, someone who is enslaved, totally owned by another. Not just a servant the way that we would sometimes use it, because you can have different masters in that regard. You might work for one first shift and then second shift go and serve another. That's not the word that's used when Paul writes in the epistles, a bondservant. That means you are completely, totally enslaved unto the Lord. And you cannot serve another. He owns you. Matthew 6:24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one, love the other, serve the one, hold to the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. We are enslaved to Jesus. It is that way. It is all for Him and none for me, because we have to die to self and live to Him. And when you think about the grace of God and what God has done for your salvation, my salvation, so that we can be in this spiritual house built up unto Him, shed His blood on the cross, God sent His Son, Jesus willingly went to the cross, it is reasonable that He would say, this is what I want you to do, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The word conformed means to be molded to a pattern. Don't be like the world. We can't be like those about us. We are to be different from those we live around, though we are in the world. We can't be of the world. And then it's interesting when you look at this word transformed. It comes from a Greek word, and I'm not a Greek scholar, but it's a word that is metamorpho in the Greek. And we get our English word metamorphosis from that word. And when I hear that word, as many of you do, you probably think of a little caterpillar that has a cocoon. Then what comes out? Anchetes, she teaches science. A beautiful butterfly. And just as different as that butterfly is to what that caterpillar was to begin with, is that transformation that we are to have from the old man to the new man. So we get our word to talk about that change that takes place, a total change from one to the other, being transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul talks about the members of the body. The context of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is to talk about spiritual gifts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that's what he's talking about. And he lists the gifts of the Spirit, which were nine of them. But he does make some statements concerning the body in this chapter. I want you to notice what the Bible says, begin with verse 12. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit, are we all baptized into one body. How many bodies are there? This text says there's but one. And it harmonizes with what Paul didn't say something in 1 Corinthians and write to them by inspiration, then go over and write to the Ephesian Christians in the book of Ephesians and contradict himself. When he said there's one body in Ephesians chapter 4, it's what he's saying here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. For by one Spirit have we all been baptized into the body of your choice. Nope, that won't work. Into one body. I think I shared with you. This Pentecostal preacher years ago had preached a sermon and officiated a funeral of a lady that I knew. And he made some comments about some things and asked him some questions. And he directed me to 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit have we all. Now his all, he was thinking, well, I'm Pentecostal and you may be a member of the Church of Christ, but by the same Spirit, all of us have been baptized into the one church of the Bible, which all denominations are part of. Now that's the concept of the majority of denominational people. And I don't say that unkind, but they just don't know what the Bible says about that. That's not the Bible's concept of the one body. That all of us, regardless of what we believe, are just all members of the very same body you read about in the Bible. That's not what this passage says. If you just read on, you would know better. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Denomination's not even mentioned in the passage or elsewhere in the Bible. You see the point that he's talking about, the all that were baptized into one body were Jews and Gentiles, bond and free, and so forth. But then in verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. And then in verse 20, but now are they many members, but yet one body. Folks, I am not the church. And you, individually, you are not the church. We make up the Lord's church. Amen. Don't forget that point. When folks say, well, what I get out here and do as an individual, it's the church doing it. No, it's not. What I get out here and do is not the church doing it. It's what I'm doing as a member of the church. I'm a member of the church and not the church. And by the way, the church here at Mill Street is not a church of Christ. It's the church of Christ. A implies one among many. The is peculiar. The points out the fact that we are the one that you read about in the pages of the New Testament. The church, to my knowledge, in the New Testament is never referred to as a church, but always the church. But think about the stones, living stones, built up unto Him a spiritual house, to offer spiritual sacrifices. So I want us to talk about then the spiritual nature of the kingdom. Not a physical kingdom. Evidently some in the New Testament had a distorted idea about what the church was going to be or what the kingdom was going to be. That maybe it was going to be this physical kingdom that would deliver them from the strong arm of the Roman Empire. We know that it appears that they had a distorted idea about the kingdom from reading Acts chapter 1 and other places. Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Now, they didn't have the right concept about the kingdom, but it was spiritual and never intended to be physical. In the book of Luke chapter 17 and then verse 20, Luke 17 and verse 20, the Bible says, and when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, He answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Well, kingdoms of the world do gather together, and as even some in our present day have gathered some troops together and are at the borders of various different places. You can see those kingdoms, but not so with the Lord's house. In John 6 and then verse 15, we read about an occasion when Jesus perceived that they would come and take him and make him a king by force. And the Bible says that he withdrew himself alone. In John 18:36, before Pilate, he said, my kingdom is not what? My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But my kingdom's not hence, not of this world. And we see that it was not a physical kingdom from places in Acts, like Acts chapter 5 and then verse 11. And when these things were heard, great fear came upon all the people and upon the church and upon as many as heard these things, Acts 5 and then verse 11. There was a persecution against the church, Acts 8 verse 1, and they were scattered abroad. The buildings weren't scattered, but the people were scattered. And so it's that spiritual house, the church, to which the saved were being added in Acts 2 and then verse 47 when they obeyed the gospel of Christ, praising God and having faith with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Some versions say added to their number. I don't like that rendering. Now that just might be something personal, but I just don't like the fact that they removed the word church out of the scripture to substitute it to their number. But nonetheless, last point. In 1 Peter chapter 2, he talks about offering spiritual sacrifices. In the Old Testament, the priest stood daily offering sacrifices on behalf of the people. Did you know that we are a royal priesthood according to this passage? And that we offer up spiritual sacrifices unto God? Jesus is our high priest. Hebrews chapter 4, when he says, seeing then that we have such a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, he knew no sin, and he said, let us come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy to find grace and help of need. Well, what about these spiritual sacrifices? Well, our life in general is a sacrifice unto God. We read that from Romans chapter 12, verse 1. But here we are gathered together as the Lord's body, offering to God worship. Too many times we have the attitude, well, I didn't get anything out of it. Well, first of all, maybe you didn't put anything in it. And secondly, the point is you're supposed to come here and give to God, and it's not so much about what you get in return. Now, we know we are to be edified. That's one of the works of the church. Paul talks about that in the book of Ephesians and the book of 1 Corinthians. We are to be built up, Acts chapter 20 and in verse 32, but we are to give to God our worship. He's the object of our worship. John 4 and in verse 24, God is spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And here it is, on the first day of the week, when a lot of folks are gathered together, but yet what they're doing cannot be found upon the pages of the Bible. And it's really two ways. Many things of which they're doing, there's no authority in the Bible. And then many things they're not doing, of which they ought to be busy about doing. But yet folks don't do it. Our worship consists of the same thing that it did in Bible days. And that's something that we can't hear enough. Suppose I came in one Sunday morning, I said, you know, I'm going to go get the building ready. They're not here yet, so I'll go and I'll get the lights on. I'll unlock the doors and get things ready. Then I decided, well, you know, it's kind of, we've got some empty space over here. I'm going to wheel in a piano. Would that be okay, Blaine? Would you notice that? Would you be okay with that? Blaine said no. I see the rest of you doing this. That's the right answer. You would not be right, okay with that. It would not be right. Would you say something about that? Also, doing this now. That's right. You would not say, or you would say something about that. Well, suppose that we change the elements of the Lord's Supper. Instead of fruit of the vine, which is grape juice, and unleavened bread, Suppose we substitute it for something that is tastes a little bit better. You know, our young people like things that taste pretty good. And the most of them being reared up on a sugar diet many times. And they like sweet stuff. I like sweet stuff too. But suppose that we decided we was going to have Coca-Cola and pineapple upside down cake. Would that be okay with you? Now, I like both of those. And that's not a solicitation for you to make it. I'm just saying that I like it. But it would not be okay. But we live in a religiously divided world in which the majority of religious-minded people say it doesn't make a difference what you do. But then they would find fault with that. Well, folks, by the same authority that one has to have a piano, you can change the elements of the Lord's Supper. And by the same authority you could change the elements of the Lord's Supper, we could just might as well gather on Thursday night and partake of the Lord's Supper. You can go ahead and change the day. Would that be okay? And if I have a right to change those things, since it really doesn't matter, and by the way, we are at liberty this side of the cross, the Bible says that we have liberty, to which the Bible does say that, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, and be not again entangled with the yoke of bondage, Galatians chapter 5 verse 1, but he's not saying you're free to do what you want to, he's saying you're free from sin. The truth shall make you free, and so forth, John 8 and verse 32. But we could change the day. If I've got liberty to change the day, then folks, I've got liberty to change to whom I direct my prayers to. We'll go ahead and pray to Mary. The Catholics do. That okay? If not, why not? If we have authority for none of those things, then how important is it for us to have authority for what we do in worship to God then? For the things we do. And we recognize we don't have authority for those things which we do not do, but what about authority for what we do? And so it matters. Here it is, we lifted our voices to God in song, and Jacob, as always, did a very good job in leading those hymns. Got a lot of good song leaders here. Sing praise unto God. Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3, and then verse 16. At least 8 other passages in the New Testament talk about singing. And that's what we've done without addition and without substitution. And by the way, when the Bible says for me to sing, guess who else he's talking to? All around the room. That's why we don't have a choir. You can't do things by proxy, that is, for another. You've got to do it because God commanded you to do it. We've prayed today. Philippians 4 and then verse 6. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 17 and a lot of other passages talk about praying. Just had 6 lessons on prayer. We've had an opportunity this Lord's Day to give of our means. 1 Corinthians 16 verses 1 and 2. Preaching. Acts 20 and in verse 7. Now folks, you can go elsewhere, but you're not going to go elsewhere and hear what you're hearing today. You might go some places and hear it better. But by and large, the religious world's not preaching things which you've heard this morning. In the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians 11, Acts 20, verse 7, upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread. And I want to make this quick comment before I conclude it. It is absolutely a shame. Are you listening? That we are surrounded by people who claim to be following the book and are bending over backwards to remember the Lord's birth this time of the year and will not darken the doors of the Lord's meeting place to do what the Lord said to do and to remember the event that He did say to remember each and every first day of the week. This do in remembrance of me. For as long as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you to show the Lord's death till He come, and folks will not even do it. And claim all the while that they're religious and following the book. Isn't that a shame? But yet, the saints of God, from the very first of coming into existence, in Acts chapter 2, upon the first day of the week, have remembered the Lord's death by partaking the Lord's Supper. And we've done that this morning. A spiritual house. You can be a member of it if you'll obey the gospel. I want you to be a member of the Lord's church. I want you to serve God in the church of which you read about in the Bible, so that when all is said and done, you can go to heaven. Now, I realize, and there may be folks who say, "Preacher, I don't have to do that." You're exactly right. You don't have to. God's not going to make it. You don't have to respond, and you don't have to become a Christian, and you don't have to be a member thereby of the Lord's church. You don't have to serve God. You don't have to go to heaven. You don't have to do any of those things. But if you want to go to heaven, you got to obey. "Well, it's my right." Well, yeah, it's your right to decide. It's my right to decide what I'm going to do. But if I don't want to go to heaven, then I need to understand that hell's going to be my home for all eternity. And I'll be cast into the lake of fire and there for all eternity sing and think about my woulda, coulda, shouldas. And be in a devil's hell for the length of eternity, which is no end. No changing that. Now's the time to obey. You agree? "Preacher, what do I have to do?" What the Bible says to do. To hear the gospel, Romans 10:17, believe it, John 8:24. Repent of your sins, Luke 13:3-5. Confess your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God, like the eunuch did in Acts 8:37. Like the Lord commanded in Matthew 10:32. And be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, Acts 2, verse 38. All things are ready. The baptistry's ready. Are you ready? Maybe you have done that, but you've turned your back on the Lord. You've not been living as you should. But you've come to yourself and you say, "Preacher, I want to come back home. I want to be restored and be right in the sight of God once again. And start anew." You can do that. Repent of your unfaithfulness. Make confession to God in prayer. We'll pray with you and for you. Don't delay. Come right now.